Amen. We invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Ephesians. We've been working through this epistle of the Apostle Paul, written as an address to the church in Ephesus, but also, most likely, scholars say, a circular letter that he wanted churches all through Asia Minor to hear, and read, to listen, and to heed. So it's a very important word that is full of some practical truths, and then also some very incredible theological truths. And so we've made our way to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, as we're going to talk about this morning, one humanity, one Lord, and one worship. I believe Miss Allison Howard is going to come, and she's going to read this passage for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word, and after Allison reads this, I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to ask God to speak to us out of this incredibly important passage. I invite you, that if the Lord gives you grace, to join me as we get low before God to worship Him today. Allison.
Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who are near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Allison. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the clarity of the bigness of the gospel that we see in this text. Father, I pray now that you will open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to what you have to say, and that you would transform us and you would empower us for this great work that you're doing on this earth, bringing us one in Christ. Lord, I pray that you give me grace to preach the power of the Spirit. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, and we pray that He would be heard louder than me, and He would do a work of changing us. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Mike already mentioned it a little bit, that we live in a very divided world. I mean, everywhere we look, we see dividing lines that separate us in some way or another. We see it, first of all, in politics. I mean, you got dividing lines between Republicans and Democrats, or conservatives are divided from the liberals, and the libertarians are divided, I guess, from everybody else. You see dividing lines in sports, especially. We've got the March Madness going on right now. And maybe your team's doing well, maybe it's not. But, we're divided by teams, we're divided by conferences. Of course, there's the SEC and everybody else. You know, when you're talking about your teams, we've got, we've got Alabama and Auburn and LSU and Georgia and Florida and, all these different teams. Of course, I met an Alabama fan told me one time that there were two teams. There was Alabama and everybody else. It didn't matter. And so I didn't say that. I don't believe that at all. But anyway, that's what she said. We're divided over religions in our world. I mean, we have, of course, Christians, and we have Islam. Hare Krishna, I mean, just all kind of different Buddhist and Hinduism and so forth and so on. We're even divided amongst Christianity within our denominations. I mean, we have Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterians and Assembly of God and Pentecostals and all these things, these dividing lines that to divide us over, you know, what we believe and how we organize the church and how we practice our faith. Of course, another lady I knew, ladies tend to be very vocal around me. A lady I knew in another church I pastored said, "Preacher, I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead." And so I remember that and kind of feel that way myself. So dividing lines. We all have dividing lines that divide us up in our communities, in our cultures, in our world. Well, Paul's talking about some dividing lines here that are important, that he sees in his day, and dividing lines that he calls walls of hostility. And he wants us to look at those dividing lines. So as we move into this text, the first thing we're called to do is recognize the dividing lines that matter to God. That I don't think God really cares what football team you pull for, what conference you're in, or in some ways even what political party you align with. However, there are some dividing lines that God talks about in His Word that are extremely important. First of all, Paul says that God recognizes the dividing line that exists between the Jews and the Gentiles. Look at verse 11. He says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh by hands," or in the flesh by hands. So he talks about this physical act of circumcision. That's important to understand the dividing line that creates between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was a physical symbol. I'm not going to get into the nature of that, but I'm going to assume you know. A physical symbol that recognizes that the Jews were God's chosen people, that the Jews were in covenant with God, that they were God's covenant people that God had made with Abraham and Moses and David and so forth. But the Gentiles were the everybody else. And so while the Jews had a covenant relationship with God, everybody else did not. And therefore, they did not have that physical symbol of the circumcision. And therefore, the Jews called the Gentiles the uncircumcision. You know, the uncircumcised people that aren't like us, that do not have God's favor. You understand that that's an insult. That they were, that when they were, when Paul's saying this, he said you were seen as someone that we look down upon as Jews. Insults. Kind of like the way, you know, Southern people may talk about Northerners, we call them Yankees. They're not really like us, those Yankees. And of course, I know some Northern folks who think about us and go, you know, those rednecks are just not like civil folks, but they're all right, you know. It's like down here in the South, when we're talking about folks, you know, we do that sometimes. We talk about people, and then you'll use that phrase, "Oh, bless his heart. Bless her heart." You know, if you hear that, just for the Yankees in here, look, if you hear that, that ain't necessarily a compliment, all right? That's not necessarily words of compassion, because that can, I mean, it might be, but it might also be translated, "Well, he's as dumb as a box of rocks. Bless his heart." You know, so just recognize that this was somewhat of an insult that's being said here. So there was Paul talking about a dividing line that exists, this wall of hostility that exists between the Jews and the Gentiles. They just didn't play very well together. Now, secondly, Paul points out that God recognizes a dividing line between humanity, all of humanity, Jews and Gentiles, and God. Now, Paul sees certainly that the Jews have the Old Testament and the law, which was planned to point them to Christ. So he writes this as thinking about they have Christ as their Savior. But he does point out to the Gentiles in Ephesus the dangerous position that they were in. Look how Paul describes their condition. He does it in three ways. Verse 12, he says, everybody else, they're separated from Christ. See that in verse 12? Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, you're not in covenant with us. You're not one of us. You're the others. And strangers to the covenants of promise. You're not in covenant. And so the bottom line conclusion was, if you're separated from Christ, if you have no connection to the covenants of promise and of Israel, then these are nations, these were people groups, these were people who, he says in verse 12, they were having no hope and without God in the world. So I want you to see, now he's talking to believing Gentiles now, but he's saying, recognize what you were. That you were separated from the covenants of promise, separated from the people of God, that you were without hope and without God. Now, fathom that for a moment. Because he's not talking to a people that weren't religious and then suddenly became religious and that's the way they had hope. No, the Gentiles of that day, many of them very religious people, very devout people, very devoted people, just to their gods. The gods of their day, the Roman gods, the Greek gods. We've talked about some of the gods earlier in some other sermons. And so they were religious people. But he's pointing out to them, listen, even though they were religious people, even though they had a devotion to a God that they looked up to, even though they tried to keep a set of standards that God desired, because they were outside of Christ, they were still without hope. They were still without God. Now, that brings up a pretty sticky issue that we have to deal with today. In America, thankfully, we have people all over the world that come into America that we meet, that we know, neighbors that we have, that we love. And we are called by Christ and called really by society to have a cultural sensitivity about their lives and about their traditions and where they came from, you know. But the problem is that society expects us to take that cultural sensitivity to the point where we not only respect their background and respect the religion that they may currently hold, but not to point out what we believe about the state of their soul because they're outside of Christ. You hear where I'm going with that? And so the culture says that it is appropriate just to let everyone believe whatever they want to believe and never bring up what you believe, never bring up that you believe that being outside of Christ is a danger to their soul and that they are without God even though they are with religion. I mean, a culture would tell us, who are you to say such a thing like that and make that kind of judgment, Bradley? Well, the fact is, I'm not anybody. But this is God's word. And if I say that I believe that this is God's word, and I don't go and talk to a Hindu neighbor about what I believe it takes to be made right with God based on what this word says, and I let society and cultural norms conform me into believing something like, well, I'm just going to let them believe what they believe, and I'm going to believe what I believe, and I'm going to be culturally sensitive because everybody will like me if I do that. And I'm not saying we got to be, fill in whatever word you want there about it. I'm not saying that we do that. But if we don't believe very much that people outside of Christ are lost and are hell-bound or under the judgment of God, then we don't believe what this clearly teaches. And so either we got to stop saying, I believe the Bible, or we have to start telling other people about the Bible, about the Word of, about Jesus Christ, who is the Savior for everyone, Jew and Gentile. Does that make sense? So I'm going with that? Okay. And so we recognize that this dividing line exists between Jews and Gentiles and then everyone and God. So we recognize the dividing line that God believes matters. But also we're to recognize the unifying work that is in Christ. Paul says that even though there are these dividing lines, that Christ has come to to remove the dividing lines, to tear down the wall of hostility, that he has come to give peace, to replace that wall of hostility, to replace those dividing lines with peace. Now, how is that going to happen? Well, Christ has come to work in such a way that he conquers the problem, that he conquers the dividing line that first exists between God and humanity. I want you to listen to me real fast. Now, I want you to listen to me for a while, but I want you to listen to me real closely right now. We tend to live in society, and society tells us that the most important dividing lines are the dividing lines between people groups and races and those types of things. And what we have to do is we got to make sure that we tear down the dividing lines that exist between people. Yet the Word of God says that we can't tear down the dividing lines that exist between people until we first recognize how God has torn down the dividing lines that exist between humanity and God. Because Christ has come to work in such a way to live a perfect life, to die in our place, to be resurrected, so that we are restored as one in Christ. Okay, so that and by overcoming the dividing line, that the wall of hostility that exists between God and humanity, that the byproduct of that is that it then overcomes the dividing lines that exist between people and people groups. In other words, we will always have dividing lines amongst people groups until the people groups come to Christ and have the big dividing lines torn down. I say it works like this. So if you think about God being here and kind of a triangle being here, and there's separation between Jews and Gentiles, then what Paul is saying is that God is taking Jews and Gentiles from every tribe, tongue, people group, and nation, and he is putting them in Christ. He's overcoming these dividing lines between them and God. And by overcoming the dividing lines that exist between humanity and God, then when he puts them all in Christ from every tribe, tongue, people, group, and nation, now these dividing lines are overcome. I didn't know how to draw that on the screen, so I just... All right. But you see what I'm saying? See how that works? He's about tearing down the walls of hostility that exist between us and God and between people groups and people groups. And the only way to do that is through the work that Christ has accomplished. Christ has come to destroy those dividing lines. Let's look at what the text says about this. Look at what he says. Ephesians 2:13-14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, thinking about the Gentiles, have been brought near. You now have access to God. It's what that means. How? By the blood of Christ. So the Gentiles have access to God. They are brought near because of the work of Christ. So that dividing line between God and the Gentiles is being torn down. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down his flesh, in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. The Gentiles, they're far off, being brought near to God through the death of Christ. Verse 14, Paul says that Christ is, watch this, our peace. He doesn't say your peace. He says Christ is our peace. He's the hope of both the Jew and the Gentiles. And they are both one in Christ. And so because the cross broke down the dividing wall of hostility, there is oneness created. Oneness where? Oneness between the Jew and the Gentile. No doubt about that. And that was a big deal. Gentiles felt the division. As a matter of fact, in the temple, there were the different courts that different groups could go into. The Gentiles could go into the outer court. But there was a sign that warned the Gentiles that if they were to step into the inner court where only Jewish men could go into, that they would be killed and it would be their fault because they weren't of the covenant. They weren't of the right people group. So they couldn't enter that near to God. And Paul says, in Christ, you can come on in. In Christ, we are one together. Those dividing walls do not exist. Dividing walls between Jews and Gentiles, but also dividing walls between all of humanity and God. And Paul says, look, this is seen in the relationship and then a believer's relationship with the law. This gets kind of complicated here, so help me out. Verse 15, it says, by abolishing. How does he do this? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. Now, what does it mean that Christ abolishes the law of commandments expressed in ordinances? I mean, after all, did not Jesus himself say he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it? That makes a preacher, when he reads that, go, Right? Not only that, Romans 3:31, Paul himself said, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So what in the world does he mean now when he says Jews and Gentiles are brought together in one as they are brought to God in oneness in Christ by Christ abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances? Let me be first very clear to say, I ain't real sure. All right, that's just be real honest. But the best conclusion that I could find reading a number of scholars on this is this. That believers are now indwelt by the Spirit. And this text points to that, actually. Look at it in verse 18. It says, for through him, we, being both Jews and Gentiles, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. And so now we're indwelt by the Spirit. And Christians who are indwelt by the Spirit and who are seeking to please God live very differently than people who just have a religion who are trying to check all the boxes. Have you ever known people that say, okay, where's the line and how close can I get to the line without getting away with it? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know people like that? Well, Paul says that's not the heart of the believer, because that's not the heart of the Spirit. Because the Spirit says, let's live in such a way that God is glorified. Let's live in such a way that Christ is pleased. Let's live in such a way that Christ is our joy and he's our treasure. And people that think like that never even have to consider the law. They never have to consider the line, because they never are going to get close to it to break it. Does that make sense? So I walk away from this text thinking that's what he means. That believers, both Jew and Gentile, are indwelt by the Spirit, and therefore we have a new motivation that brings glory to God. Of course, the law is still kept, but the law of righteousness. But people, if you will follow the Spirit of God, you will never break the law of God. All right. Let's see where I was. Okay. So, as we move through this, what Paul's going to say now is maybe one of the most important things he says in the book of Ephesians in terms of understanding the gospel, particularly understanding the bigness of the gospel. Because we tend to make the gospel a little bit too narrow. We tend to make the gospel simply be, well, Jesus came and died because I'm a sinner and he didn't want me to go to hell. So if I trust Jesus, then I'll go to heaven. And certainly that is a true application of the gospel, but that's not the fullness of what God's doing in the world. God's doing something much more bigger than simply just trying to keep you out of hell, all right? And so this is what Paul says about this. So this is really, really important. So look what he says after that statement about abolishing the law and the commandment expressed in the ordinances. That, purpose clause, that, this is why he's working like that, that he might create in himself, that Christ might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. Now I'm going to come back to that, but let me read verses 16 and 17. It might reconcile us both, Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. Now, let's get it down into that portion. Go back to verse 15. That he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. Now, questions. Who are the two men? What's he talking about? That he's going to make one new man in the place of the two that currently exist. Well, who are the two? He's been talking about them. Jews and Gentiles. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. Dividing line, two men of which he's overcoming to make one. So, If Jews and Gentiles are the two old men, who's the one new man that's being created when Jews and Gentiles are brought together in Christ? The church. The church. That is the significance of the church of Jesus Christ in the world. As a matter of fact, Paul writes in other places where he recognizes three groups in the world: Jews, Gentiles, and the church. Let me show it to you. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, he says, "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God." So let me put all this in context, what's being said here. So God created humanity on earth. Think about Adam and Eve and the garden and all that. So God created Adam and Eve and humanity, their descendants, to bring glory to God as they honored the Lord by managing, stewarding what God had created on earth. Of course, Satan came in, brought temptation. That led to the fall. And then ever since then, humanity has ceased to give glory to God, has ceased to live in such a way that it was created and intended to live in, a way that way we carry the very image of God, so that God gets the glory throughout humanity on the earth. So it has, that had been destroyed through the fall. And so what God is doing in Jesus is he's coming along, and out of humanity, these two new men, these Gentiles and these Jews, that he is from every tribe, every tongue, every people group, every nation, drawing people into Christ to make a new humanity, to make a new people of God, a new humanity. The old humanity is in Adam. They're fallen. They are sinful. But the head of the new humanity is Christ. And this new humanity that will live one day on the new heaven and the new earth will steward the creation exactly like God wanted us to steward it. And we'll have one Lord. And we'll have one peace. And we'll have no dividing lines between nations and no dividing lines between God, so that we live in such a way that God intended us to live in the first place. That's what God's doing. That's the gospel. That's why we're here. That's what's going on in the world. And so, as God is replacing that old humanity with a new humanity, he's bringing us together. So think about this. When you put faith in Christ, ultimately, where you're from doesn't matter. Your skin color doesn't matter. Your heritage really doesn't matter, because you've been given a new identity. You're no longer Jew. You're no longer Gentile. You are a saint. You're a child of God. And that eclipses all the other aspects of your old identity. Okay? Look at where he teaches this. Verses 16, 17, we just touched on that. And might reconcile us both to God, where? In one body, the body of Christ. Through the cross. This happens through the cross. It destroys the hostility thereby killing the hostility. Then he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. In other words, he came preaching peace to everybody. The whole world, the gospel's going out to, and he's redeeming sinners throughout the whole earth. And now here's the identity change part, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Stranger and alien. That was words used for people living with another people group that weren't citizens of the city that they were living in or the province they were living in. So while they were living with the people group, they didn't have the rights and privileges of the true citizens. And so what Paul says, that you're no longer like that, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. See, if you're in Christ, your identity has changed. You are not a Gentile. You are not a Jew. What are you? A child of God. A saint. A believer. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So no matter where we come from in our citizenship is now the same. We're a part of a new humanity that will one day rule the world and give one praise to one Lord in unison to our one God. Now, let me get on some thin ice for a moment. That truth, that reality, should destroy racism amongst God's people. Amen. It should absolutely destroy it. Because there's no longer white. There's no longer black. There's no longer Asian or European or whatever division you want to do that. If you are in Christ, everyone's of the same lineage. One Lord. Now, look, that's not easy to say. And quite frankly, I'm going to be brutally honest with you. Growing up as a Southern boy in South Mississippi, you know, there are roots of racism that I've had to deal with and overcome, and the gospel has helped me do that. So I recognize that that's not easy, especially growing up hearing things like, you know, blackbirds mate with blackbirds, and bluebirds mate with bluebirds, and redbirds mate with redbirds, and therefore the races should never mix. You ever heard that argument? Therefore the races should never mix, they should never marry each other, and they should never worship together. That's the culture that I grew up in. That's the culture that many of you grew up in. But I got to tell you, that type of thinking is completely unbiblical, and it is in complete contradiction to what God is doing in the gospel. And so we just have to recognize the unity that God is creating among an old sinful humanity. He is overcoming dividing lines, tearing them down, and bringing us oneness in our identity and our fellowship in Christ. Okay. And finally, I want to recognize the unity that Christ is bringing. We also recognize the opportunity to begin that, to fulfill that vision today. Today. This unity that we're talking about doesn't have to wait until heaven, our new heavens and new earth. He wants it to start today. In other words, how do we get this gospel? Well, God's been working on this story that I just put before you, the story that Paul is putting before us for a very long time. He changes his metaphor a bit. Instead of the body of Christ, he talks about the house of God. He says the house of God is built on, look at verse 20, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, again, see the unity? The whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Do you see that? We've heard the gospel. The apostles preached the gospel. The prophets before then preached a version of the gospel that they understood with the information that they had at the time. And all of it is built upon Christ. All of it is built upon the unity that is in Christ. And all of it is growing together into a holy temple in the Lord. That's what we're becoming, this oneness. This one body in Christ, this one fellowship, this one citizens that God is fellow citizens, that we are being made as one. What is he? He's building us into something. He's building us into a temple. You notice that we don't really go to Jerusalem to worship anymore. Did y'all notice that? We don't go. I've never even been to the temple. Well, I've never even been to Jerusalem. I've never been to Israel. I would love to go one day. I've never been. But here's the thing, I don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship Jesus. Because not only am I, not only am I, back up, it don't matter where you are, because you are the temple. Let me say it like that. It doesn't matter where you are. It's because you are the temple. Now, I did think about this. John 4:21, so Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." In other words, hey, hour's coming that you're not going to have to worship in Jerusalem, and you're not going to have to worship on this other mountain as a Samaritan. That, look, the hour is coming. Well, you will be the temple. And that hour is now. We do not have to wait until eternity future to be a part of the temple and a part of the oneness where the dividing lines are destroyed. That time is now. So may all the believers allow all the dividing lines that keep us apart fall by the wayside, and may we see each other as one man and one humanity as we worship our one Lord. And when we do, we will get a glimpse of what eternity really is all about and what God really is doing in the gospel. Maybe the most beautiful picture that I've had a chance to experience on this is going to Honduras every year. You know, we go down to Honduras and we seek to minister to those people that they don't speak. We don't speak their language. We have different cultures than they do. We do things differently. We all these things. But here's the deal: the same Lord that saved me and that has saved us, the same Lord of the Americans is the Lord of the Hondurans. And he's the Lord of the Chinese and the Japanese and the Africans. And there's one Lord. And we go down there and we meet people that are part of the household of faith. We meet people that love Jesus in many ways more than we love Jesus. And it's an amazing thing, because in the midst of that, we get to worship and we get to sing common songs. Songs that we all know that bring glory to God. And they'll sing it in Spanish and we'll sing it in English. And then usually there's a time there where we all sing it in our own language together. And I think every year, I think if this is not a picture of glory, because he has overcome the dividing lines, we are one. And ladies and gentlemen, in Christ, we are one. Father, may we be devoted to worship as one people. And Father, I pray that all the dividing lines that we let separate us would fall by the wayside. And that our hearts are knitted together by the blood of Christ that runs through our spiritual veins. That we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only here in the Mount Gilead, but throughout Dothan, throughout Alabama, throughout the nation, throughout the world. And you are drawing together a new humanity from every tribe, tongue, people group, and nation, who will one day populate the new heaven and the new earth, so that there will be one name on our lips to the glory of God the Father, and his name will be Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. And Lord, we pray that you will use us. Lord, as we are going to be receiving a missions, Annie Armstrong Easter offering to reach people in our own nation for Christ. Lord, I pray that we give because we believe in what you're doing desperately. Father, I pray we give to the church sacrificially because we believe in the big work of God to tear down the walls of hostility and to create a new humanity. Lord, I pray that you'll use us in that. And I pray that an understanding of the gospel will make our church more unified than we've ever known. And will make the church of Christ, not just Mount Gilead, but every single individual local body, unified. And then would make us unified amongst each other as we seek to reach a lost world for Jesus. Be glorified as we worship our one Lord as one people together. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And if you were sitting there listening and you're thinking to yourself, man, I'm outside of the covenant. I am outside of Christ. That I don't know Jesus. I'm part of the old humanity, but I want to be part of the new humanity. And the Bible says the way you're a part of that is not checking a bunch of boxes, but it's trusting Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. And he will save you. and he will give you a new identity, an identity that Sarah Helen Barrett knows very well, because it was pictured, the newness of that, in the waters of baptism. You come as the Lord leads you, and we'll give you some direction on what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. And trust the Lord right where you are. You don't have to walk these aisles to be saved. Please hear me in that. But if you want help in that, then we want to help you in that process. All right. Let's worship together now. Danny.